On Wednesday night, I wasn't here, but I heard and saw a few pictures. I can't show you the pictures because I'm not going to let you in on who's there, because then you'll go, how good was it? You know, but there was like 50 people here, and just stunning to come and listen to a guy talk about priorities. Good morning, Kenny. How you doing, bud? Welcome to church. And he talked about priorities, and those of you that were here know of how to view money, and the thought that the people that I love, you know, I'd rather have a professional teach you about money than me. I mean, I could talk to you about principles from the scripture, but this man knows his stuff, and just great, just cool to have a bunch of people in here trying to learn how to prioritize things and how to care for their futures. And there was some young couples, not a lot, but there were some young couples in the room, and I guess he highlighted that you look at these young couples, and young couples listen to the pain in the older people's lives about money. Thank you very much. That's why I didn't come. Just very, very exciting stuff. And also Engage, a few things were added to the calendar. We're starting. We're getting rolling, you know. It's like a train having to go up a hill. We want to get started. And I do have a very cool new announcement next week about Engage, something new that every one of you in this room, and I mean every one of you in this room, can be involved in, and you're going to see it here next Sunday morning by way of announcement. I could tell you today, but I'm not gonna. Also, it is Memorial Day, and you know, Memorial Day is that there's one purpose in it, and that is to remember those who have fallen to defend the freedom of our country. Veterans Day is to honor all servicemen, and certainly we always want to honor those who serve our country in this way, because most of us didn't, at least in that way. So I just want you to watch this, just to grab a little emotion about the reality of Memorial Day that most of us don't face personally. It's usually very distant, so enjoy this and be touched.
I lived in a community where there was about 30 boys that went into the service. My brother Bill, he wanted to go in so bad. He was in the Air Force, along with my other two brothers. They were in the Air Force also. They were all three pilots. He went over to the South Pacific on the mission that he went on. He got shot down on Christmas Eve. We got the message that Bill was killed. It's a beautiful thing to know, even though in the midst of sadness and despair, that your loved ones perished so that we might have the freedoms we have. I would like to express my thanks to all the people, all the men and women that have served our country and have perished so that we might have the freedoms that we have today.
I read a statistic yesterday that 1,300,600 men and women have died defending our country throughout the years, over that amount. And I just thought about all those families, and all of them generally are young. And those of us that have young adults, that are children, we try to imagine, and unless you live through it, you don't know. And just want to appreciate today those who have sacrificed on that level. It's a horrible thing, and it's a beautiful thing. Sort of like what we're going to talk about today, frankly, in a different way. But our theme today is the crucifixion begins. This has not been a wonderful week in my life. Sorry to start that way. But we are heading off in a turf that I think most pastors and most churches don't go through. Some do, with really good Bible teachers because they take their time. But usually this is about 10 minutes of a Sunday morning message that we're going to teach I don't know how many weeks, as you'll see, as we work through things. Because I don't want to miss anything. And I want to appropriately cover each item as we have for the last couple, almost 3 years. But the crucifixion begins today. Not that it didn't start when the cross was coming up towards Golgotha, but it really begins. And speaking of the crucifixion, a Sunday school teacher had just finished telling her third graders about how Jesus was crucified and placed in a tomb with a great stone sealing the opening. Then, wanting to share the excitement of the resurrection, she said, "And what do you think were Jesus' first words when he came bursting out of the tomb alive?" A hand shot up, into the air at the rear of the room. Attached to it was the arm of a little girl, leaping out of her chair, leaping out of her chair. She shouted out excitedly, I know, with great, great confidence. "Good," said the teacher. "Tell us, what were Jesus' first words?" And extending her arms high into the air, she went, "Ta-da!" Not bad. I haven't read that in the Bible, but I like it. I like it. So let's pray as we begin. Father, thank you for the men and women that have sacrificed that we'll never fully understand the pain, but we can open our hearts with empathy to those who have faced it and just pray your blessing on them, that there would be understanding through the grief of losing someone they've born and raised. But thank you for what each of those lives have accomplished and what we get to live with here today, day after day. And we appreciate each and every one of them. And Lord, help us today as we take off and leave the dock with your precious sons. Worst day, and in some ways the best day in all of history. I pray that you'd touch each of our hearts, that the appropriate sadness would be there and we'd embrace it well. And yet the understanding of what's accomplished, I pray you'd just sear that into our hearts and minds. And that our love for Jesus can just multiply. So Jesus, we welcome you into this room. We're going to talk all about you. And we're going to highlight you in every way we can. We want to love you. We want to live through it honestly, as best we can understand. And so we pray that you would help us, each one of us, so that all of us might go from here, not only this week, but in the next few weeks, knowing more, feeling more, and being deeply impacted by what you went through for each of us. We pray in Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Well, we're in a series, again, if you happen to be new with us, entitled Journey with Jesus. And we're working our way chronologically through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And we're taking a step at a time, and we've been taking a lot of steps. There's been lots of episodes up to here. But today is an interesting day as we take off on this, well, the biggest subject in all of history, really. I guess you could say his whole life, but now gets down to where it's pretty doggone serious. And what we've wanted to do in this whole series is examine what happened, what he said, what he did, and how people reacted to him. And because we all have to react to him, not only at a place where we may be, where we don't believe and we begin to believe and trust and follow, but where those of us who have already made those decisions, maybe years, decades ago, how do we follow this Jesus? How do we not just believe in him and lock in eternal life and a home in heaven for sure, but how do we get to a place where we want to, on the inside of us, be close to him, where it really begins to dominate our life in a good and a beautiful way, in a right way? That certainly is our hope. That is our target, to try to feed into that so that you get to a place in your life where you can decide on your own to make Jesus the absolute love of your life. And we all will fail on a regular basis of doing that, because the world cries out, yells, screams at us to come love me here, 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 everywhere. How do we get to that place? Well, here we go. We begin the final event of Jesus' first life here on earth. I didn't know how else to say it. I've never heard anybody say that, but it's the truth. Something stops and something starts this day. History changes and is marked forever because of this day, this one day in all of history. Interesting, again, that it happens on Memorial Day for us. I don't have the future plan. Please, you know how limited I am if you're here all the time. But I don't pick it. You ask me what we're going to be teaching on August 5th? I don't know. I don't care, because I'm going to be gone. It's my anniversary. I don't care. I don't even know if it's a Sunday. It doesn't matter. Because the Bible, and I'm being biblical here, the Bible says don't worry about tomorrow. Today has enough trouble of its own. Just threw that in. It wasn't in my notes. But Jesus, can we call him the ultimate soldier? Maybe? Is that safe? Producing, fighting for us, producing forgiveness, bringing eternal life to us by this day, and what he did and who he was. Altering our future because of this day. Big stuff. Big stuff. Jesus famously gave us these words in John chapter 15, 13. Not your notes. You can look all you want. It won't be there. He said this: greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for his brothers. There isn't any greater love. And that is the story of Jesus, as we're going to begin today. So, facts about, by the way, I just got to tell you, I struggled all week in so many ways, but I do every week. I just had to keep it under 75 on the freeway. No, you don't struggle with that? Somebody goes by me at 85, and I go, he's going to get a ticket, sweetheart. I'm not getting there, but I want to. There's struggles in life. So, sorry. We're just going to look at the facts. There's at least 21, maybe 23 things that happen during this crucifixion. And as I looked at it all, I put it all on a page, and I go, you know, I got in trouble 2 weeks ago by a few folks because we had a 4-page day, remember? And I said, don't fear the pages, and we actually got by it. I'm not doing that again to you for at least a month or two. And so what I decided, I don't know if it's the right thing to do. I really don't. I just do my best, like you do, hopefully, every day, is I decided to take it item by item. When something is complicated, what I do is break it down. That's about all the engineer I have in me, because that's what engineers do. They want to understand why this nut goes in that bolt and where that bolt should be. But we're just going to look at it item by item, because every one of them, in their own way, is so very powerful. And we're not going to ever look at 21 points in a day. So this stuff, like I say, not all the time, but it's just like sausage. You can cut it off, cook it, enjoy it, put it in the fridge, wrap it up, and bring it back next week. So I don't know, right? You do that. I don't know if we're going to get through all the notes. So if we don't fill all the blanks out, relax. We're not going to be here till noon today, okay? So facts about Jesus being crucified. We're going to take them one at a time to the best of our ability. Number one, first off, Jesus arrives at the place of crucifixion. We kind of got him there last week. Simon has done his job carrying the cross, as he was ordered to do, and they have reached their destination. They are there. How do we know that? Look at Mark 15:22. They, and the they would be the Roman soldiers, brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull, the Bible teaches us. Golgotha now is outside the city gates. They would never crucify somebody inside the city gates. It's positioned along a major highway. And by way of highway, I don't mean with cars on it, but people that would walk. So the victims would be in public view as they are being crucified all afternoon in order to instill fear and intimidation in the people and to fear Roman rule. Golgotha was a place known for crucifixions, for painful deaths. Everybody kind of understood what that was. And it brought on the idea of ultimate punishment. So probably when people went by there, even when there wasn't an event of crucifixion going on, there was probably just a quietness of the soul that when people went by that place. Golgotha produced fear in people, the very name of it, the positioning of it. It made folks hate Roman rule. And I have a picture for you. This is not guaranteed to be the spot, but you ask, why was it called the place of the skull? You know, young kids, the culture of today it was a few years ago more than now, but like the skull. This is very biblical, by the way. But this could have been the place. It's outside the city gates. It's right by a tomb that some think that Jesus maybe was buried in. Nobody really knows, but I don't think I have to outline why this rock would be called the skull. It's got a couple eyes and like a formation of a nose. But somehow there was a hill up on top where the crucifixions took place and people walked by. So that was a possible. I'm not saying that's it. We don't know. But there's a good chance that is the place. Soon after they arrived, number two, there in your notes, they offered Jesus a pain-killing drug. A pain-killing drug. Prior to nailing him on the cross. It appears the soldiers had this tradition, or some women from Jerusalem would concoct this mixture, if you will, and offer this cocktail to those being crucified, to the ones that were going to face the pain. How do we know this? Mark 15:23 says, then they, the Roman soldiers, and I don't sense that they brought it with them, but some tradition tells us that the women from Jerusalem that cared about the people that were going to die would often bring this to lessen some of the pain. Then they offered him, so this was optional, wasn't forced on him, and hold their mouth and pour this in him. And you'll realize why in a little bit. But they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. Now, myrrh had this narcotic effect. It was used for lots of things, as well as being an anointing oil for the sick. It could be used in perfume in small bits. But the bottom line is this drink, this substance, would have lessened some of the pain that was about to hit those being crucified. We're not told whether the other two fellows that get crucified took it or not. But I would imagine they probably did. The Bible teaches that Jesus refused to drink it. And commentators have theorized as to why, but that he wanted to be fully aware. He knew what was coming on. He's God in the flesh, remember, as well as being 100% man, he's 100% God. And he wanted to also be capable of dealing with others, as we'll see as he hangs on the cross, kind of over and over and over again. Nothing was going to hinder him this day. He was determined to accomplish what he came to accomplish for me and for you and for the rest of the world. And when I see this kind of stuff, Jesus is just so different than me and you and us. I'm not sure about you, but I would have requested, could I have extra? And the way I can prove this to you, you know, I've had two colonoscopies at this point, and that's kind of a weird subject, but I say it often, because if you haven't had a colonoscopy and you're over 50, get your butt to the doctor now. Right, Larry Johnson? Actually, if you're 40, you may want to think about it. As his daughter suffers with colon cancer as a younger lady. This subject ticks me off sometimes, because we can be healthy if it's caught early and we don't suffer so. But back to my colonoscopy. Again, do you think this is the only church in America that the pastor is talking about his colonoscopy? This is our church. You got to get used to it. Is it all right? You okay with this, Mark? You okay, yeah, good, 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 yeah. Yeah, you've had a few, I'm sure. Yeah, yeah, thank you. I can pick more of you out in the room. But the reason, each time I've gone in, I'm prepared. And I find out the anesthesiologist, which I can't spell that word. I think it starts with an A. But the anesthesiologist, I figure out their name, and I look them in the eye. And I said, listen, I want to explain to you that that I am a big man. And I do not want to wake up. So I say, I want you to put me down good. So I'm just giving you advice. I am your coach in life, men. So please knock me out is all I say. Now, I would have done the same thing here. Jesus says, no, I don't want it. I don't want it. Knowing fully what was coming, more fully than we would because of who he is. The soldiers didn't waste any time. Number three, they're in your notes. Jesus is nailed to the cross. He's nailed to the cross. So here we go. No surprise at this point. We all know what's coming. We all kind of know the story. But what happens next is stunningly simple in terms of the remarks in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Mark 15:24 just simply says, and they crucified him. That's it. All of them. And they crucified him. This form of execution was well known. It was a horrible, shameful means of execution. Everybody would have understood back then what happened, the pain that was involved, the horrors of it. They knew. The Romans used crucifixion regularly. It was normal in their culture. History estimates that over 30,000 people in Israel alone had been crucified prior to Jesus being crucified. 30,000 people by the time that Jesus was killed this way. So this was normal for them. And of course, it instilled fear. And just to give you a little picture of crucifixion, John MacArthur writes this, and it's hard to take, but I'm just going to read it to you. Crucifixion victims were first scourged, resulting in severe injuries and massive blood loss that hastened death on the cross. Even so, crucifixion was a prolonged form of dying designed to induce maximum suffering and pain. When the condemned criminal arrived at the place of execution, he was forced onto his back and nailed to the cross as it lay on the ground. The nails, measuring 5 to 7 inches long and resembling modern railroad spikes, were driven through the wrists rather than the palms of the hands in order to support the full weight of the victim's slumping body. The victim's feet were then secured with a single spike, with the knees bent so he could push himself up in order to breathe. The nails would tear through the nerves in the wrist and the feet, causing severe bolts of pain throughout the victim's impaled arms and legs. The cross was then slowly raised until it was vertical. The foot of the cross was subsequently dropped into place in a deep post hole, landing with a reverberating thud that sent excruciating pain jolting through the victim's body. Though the wounds from the nails caused severe agony, they were not intended to be fatal. The normal cause of death was slow suffocation. The hanging position of the body constricted the diaphragm, which made it impossible to breathe. In order to get air, the victim had to push himself up, placing his weight on the nail wounds in his feet and wrists, and rubbing his lacerated back against the rough wood of the cross. As the victim grew tired, experienced muscle spasms, and became overwhelmed by pain, his ability to breathe was increasingly hindered. As a result, carbon dioxide would build up in his bloodstream, and he would eventually suffocate to death. If needed, soldiers could hasten asphyxiation by breaking the victim's legs, and no longer could he push up in order to breathe and gasp for air. That's crucifixion. Now, interestingly, and a little bit surprisingly to me, nowhere in the Gospels does it talk about nails and hammers. It is death, anyway. Nowhere. It was just understood, as I mentioned before. Everyone knew what crucifixion was. It was regular back then. But I was fascinated at no mention of it. You'd think after watching all the movies that there's got to be this defined hammer and all these nails. Right? You've seen the movies. Only place a nail is mentioned in the Gospels is in John chapter 20 and the Thomas account, and it's not even about a nail. It's about what the nail did. And I'm going to throw it up there. It's not in your notes, but I just thought we ought to walk through this to get a picture of what this crucifixion is all about. Now Thomas, verse 24, known as Didymus. I like Thomas better than Didymus, if that matters at all. Thomas, one of the 12, because what do you call him, Did? Hey, Did. I guess that would be an okay. We've got to laugh in the midst of this story or we go crazy. Now Thomas, one of the 12, we all kind of know him, Mr. Doubter, right? Was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciple told him, "We have seen the Lord." But Thomas said to them that had seen him, he just was one of those guys that couldn't believe. Don't read ahead, you people. I know that you are. I know you. But he said to them, "Unless I see the what? Nail marks." It's the only place you can find nail in the gospel account. "In his hands, and put my finger where the nails were." This is descriptive, folks. By the way, when you meet Jesus in heaven, when you die and head to heaven and go to be with Jesus, you, like Thomas, are going to see the scars. You won't have any. You'll be all cleaned up with your glorified body. Not Jesus. He'll have those nail scars the rest of it, all of eternity, because of what he did. Scars of love, I like to think of them as. Verse 26, "A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them." Now, this is one of those miracles that I really love. Thomas, in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came in and stood among them. Locked doors. And Jesus is just there. Ready? Ta-da! Yes! Maybe she was right. He says, "Peace be with you." He had to do that because they were all terrified. There he said to Thomas, "Thomas, come on up." Thomas didn't ask him again. He knew what he said. Because see, God knows everything. If you ever try to hide something from God, good luck. "Put your finger here, Thomas, come up here." He meant his need. "See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side where the sword went through," which we'll talk about in a week or two. "Stop doubting. You, Thomas, stop doubting and believe that I really did die for you. Me, Jesus, you have touched me." Thomas dropped to his knees. He said, "My Lord and my God." Maybe one of you in this room has not yet done that. Before the sun goes down tonight, in your bedroom all alone, drop to your knees, please, and say, "Jesus, you are my Lord and my God, and I need you and I want you in my life." In Colossians chapter 2:13, we see another little reference to nail. And it's really a beautiful one. It's awful and it's beautiful. It says in verse 13, "When you were dead in your sins," and every one of us were or are, And in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all of our sins. All of them, past, present, and future. Having canceled the charge of your legal indebtedness of all that you've done and all that you'll do, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away. What did he do with it? What did he do with that sin and that wrong, those failures, those mistakes? What does the Bible say? He nailed it to the cross. And I ask you, what was nailed to the cross? It was our Jesus. It was my Jesus. It was your Jesus that was nailed. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, the devil and all his evil cohorts, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. So the cross is profoundly sad, and it is profoundly powerful in our life in every way. Number four, again, the facts of the crucifixion. The Bible teaches that robbers, criminals, crucified next to Jesus. Again, none of these are going to be surprises to you, but when we put them all together, it really does kind of become overwhelming. John's comments here confirm he was an eyewitness that we're going to look at in a moment. And he gives us some well-known facts. None of these are surprises, I get it, that everybody knows about. But they help us tell the story. I believe maybe the more you and I understand of the story, the more it can resonate in our mind and heart. The sad part, but the beautiful part as well. We can maybe tell others, if they ever ask or are interested, part of the story, not as a teacher, but as a real story that you have lived through. In John 19, 18, we're told they crucified him at Golgotha, as we've already talked about, and with him two others. And here's the facts. One on each side, and Jesus in the middle. So John's words tell us some things. Simple, and I know y'all know it, but it's important to highlight it in my mind, that he was between two criminals. And again, no news to anybody. Jesus was in the middle. John shows here that prophecy was fulfilled, which may not mean a lot to you. But in the Bible's context, in helping people move to believe from not believing, when they put all this together, it becomes overwhelming. In Isaiah 53:12, it's not your notes, it's going to be on the screen, I think, concerning the future Messiah, when we talk about things like prophecy. Isaiah says, speaking of the Messiah, therefore I will give him a portion among the great. I would say Jesus is on the top of the heap. And he will divide the spoils with the strong. That's you, folks. Because he poured out his life unto death. See, Jesus allowed them to put him on the cross. He could have stopped it at any moment. That's what is so very, very powerful about that. If you try to put me on a cross and I can stop it, guess what? You are not going to succeed. And was numbered with the transgressors. There you go. Telling the story, he was crucified with criminals. For he bore the sin of many, each and every one of us, and made intercession for the transgressors. We'll see that story unfold. 353, write that number down. 353. 353 prophecies were fulfilled in the life of Jesus. And what we mean by that is it was foretold in the Old Testament what was going to happen, what was going to transpire. And then Jesus comes on the scene, and 353 prophecies that can be identified, Old Testament to New Testament, were fulfilled, were written before he was ever here. If there was 20, it would be overwhelming. All right? There's 353. Next, number five. The Bible teaches that a sign is placed above the head of Jesus. A sign. Here, Pilate took a parting shot at the religious leaders. That's exactly what he did by having a sign placed above his head. How do we know this? John 19:19 says, Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross, a sign for us, but it was a notice for them. And it read this: Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. Now, he was mocking the religious leaders. Maybe you could say, and Jesus, but I find this very interesting. In Matthew 27, 37, it tells us where the sign was placed. I don't think this is in your notes, but it says, above his head, they placed the written charge against him. That's why we know it was above his head. No matter what Bill O'Reilly says in the Killing Jesus book, that is not biblical. I like Bill O'Reilly, but he's not a theologian, okay? Is that too much for you? That was a little shot at him, wasn't it? I would hate to debate him. But on this one, you're wrong, Bill. We're told in John that the religious leaders wanted the sign changed. They didn't like the sign. They wanted to say, I am King of the Jews, that he said that about himself. It said Jesus is the King of the Jews, as if it was a fact. And this is Pilate rubbing the nose of the religious leaders in. And just a little insight to connect this message to you. When somebody does something against you, do you ever think in your brain, I want to teach them a lesson? See, we're just all messed up. You see, the more you decide that you are all messed up, the more open you are to need and want Jesus. I mean, if you knew how messed up I was on so many levels, you'd go, we have got to get another pastor. We've got, you can laugh a little more there. The problem is you're just like me. And to be free, to be really messed up, and yet be made whole by Jesus and him alone. And to have love built into your life, not because you become a guy who can figure out how to love, but because internally he makes you different and he fixes things that are broken. So he's taking a shot. Pilate refused their demand because he could. He could. He said, what I've written, and it stays. And I just find it amazing that right above Jesus' head, it says, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. And he was. Now, this is the message of the day for me. And we may just park here, number six, because it is so phenomenal, at least to me. Jesus shows forgiving spirit while nailed. You get what I mean by nailed? The first of the Lord's seven sayings from the cross are written here. And listen, I need to tell you up front, this makes no sense to me on a human level. It just doesn't. At first blush, and you know, we're people who can reason through things, after all Jesus has been through, I mean, not just this morning, not just not being able to carry a cross up the hill like the other guys did and like most people do, but the night before of getting beaten up and scourged and beaten again and having the people that you love yell, crucify him, crucify him. I mean, all the emotions of that, because you got to remember, Jesus was 100% man as well as 100% God at the same time. So all the things we feel when we're railed against, when somebody takes a shot at us, that we have to deal with and get back up off the mat. He had to deal with it just like me and you. Yeah, I get that he was God and he knew the future, but he took on humanity in order that he could die for our sins and that he, so he could understand us. Now, again, if I'm on the cross or you're on the cross, these are not going to be your words, right? I would be mean, wouldn't you? I mean, if somebody just pulled on my arm too hard, I'd get mad at them, because this arm dislocates really easy because of a past injury. You can pull on this arm. Don't pull on this arm. It's not okay. You know, one time I was buying a motorcycle with Ben Myers, which is probably not a real wise decision. I sold it after I almost died on it. I didn't fall, but I was coming back from Malibu. I don't know why I'm telling you this. Doesn't matter. I'll forget about that. But I will tell you, when I bought the thing, I've told you this before, some of you will remember. It was a long time ago. It's a Yamaha dealer in Marina Del Rey. Guy that was selling these bikes to us, and we bought two at once because we needed to be young. I mean, I was like 50. Come on, it was my midlife crisis. You had to do something. I was buying this, and there's this young 35-year-old guy, and he's kind of in shape, and we're kind of chatting. And he's being real nice because he's going to get some commission. And so we're kind of cool, 50-year-olds, this 35-year-old guy. And I said, hey, you shave your arms. He goes, oh, I do a little MMA. I said, oh, cool. And, I want to be cool. And I said, yeah, I wanted to do that, but I can't. Not you too. So I tell him, I said, yeah, I wanted to, but I just can't because I've got a bad shoulder. And I heard it at Dave's Run at Mammoth when I was 22 or 3 years old. And I said, and it dislocates real easy. And he looks at me, and he says, I'll remember that. Like if he might get in a fight with me, he's going to remember, rip my arm off, and beat me with it. I've got another story about arms off and beating with it, but I'll tell you that another day. Let's get back to the text. Where was I? Okay. Jesus is very different than us. And you know that. But what he does here is beyond remarkable. It makes no sense. It just doesn't. Except when you look at who he is. Look at Luke 23:34. Jesus said, first words out of his mouth on the cross, refusing the drug that would have deadened a portion of the pain, not all of it. Jesus said, Father, forgive them. Jesus here is asking for mercy for the guys and the people that are killing him. Brutally. And all I can say is, are you kidding me? Really? How ridiculous is this from a human standpoint? We want vengeance on them. We want them to pay a price. They ought to suffer for what they're doing. And Jesus says, Father, forgive them. He says, for they do not know what they're doing. They're clueless. They don't believe in me. They're treating me like a common criminal. And I'm the Son of God. I'm your Son. I'm God in the flesh. They had no idea what they were really doing. I get it. If they understood, they would have refused. They would have been terrified. There's a lot being said here for us. Me and you. And one of the things that's being said is no sin can't be forgiven. Literally, even killing God's Son can be forgiven. That's what he's requesting here. Forgive him, Father. Forgive him. As Jesus prays for forgiveness for the people that he's viewing that have brutalized him. It's not only for the soldiers either, it's for the crowd that had yelled just a few hours before, crucify him, crucify him, kill him. He's praying for them as well. Within a few weeks, on the day of Pentecost, the Bible teaches that 3,000 people converted from not believing in Jesus after the resurrection, and he spoke to many, that 3,000 people were converted in one day. A few weeks later, 5,000 are converted. 8,000 people and baptized. Some of those people were the same people Jesus is praying for, Father, forgive them, that had yelled, crucify him. The Bible teaches, as we move through this story, that one of the soldiers that helped nail him to the cross was converted. See, when you take on the subject of forgiveness and ask, how vast is it? You can kill Jesus and be forgiven. Put that one in your brain. Deal with that one. I'm going to stop there. See, I told you, sausage, baby. Wrap it right up. Put it right in the fridge. I have less to do this week. It's wonderful. It's a holiday. So what do we learn? A couple things. Number one, Jesus was publicly executed. He was publicly executed. Now, this was not done in secret, obviously. A very public event. Lots of people witnessed it. They were fully aware of everything because they'd been involved in it. Had to deal with this historically in their own hearts, minds, and lives. Can you imagine being converted a few weeks, a month later, and looking back and say, whoa, I did that. I helped that happen. I was in favor of that. They had to deal with that. It's unreasonable to deny this happened historically. When people say to me or say out loud that Jesus was a great teacher, yet they don't believe in him or his words, and he was killed like this, it doesn't harmonize well. Those of you that understand harmony. You don't crucify a good man and a good teacher. No, it's because he was God in the flesh. Number two, who Jesus claimed to be was on the sign. Again, it's interesting to note that it said King of the Jews. That's exactly who he claimed to be. And they killed him for it. And it's at least a little bit ironic, at least to me. Not many have been killed with a sign like that above their head. This was regular for them. Like I said, there was over 30,000 and they didn't stop this day. When Jerusalem fell, there were thousands and thousands of people crucified by Roman rule from Israel. And the point in saying this is maybe if Jesus doesn't have the appropriate amount of attention from you, let the sign be the one that gets you attention. I know it was from Pilate, but recognize that is who he said he was. And that is exactly who he is. Let him be your king. Let him be your king. Let him be your king. Number three and last. Jesus forgave people that were torturing him. Again, this is silly. It's beyond the pale. It's really too much to take. I mean, to try to embrace this intellectually and emotionally, I don't have a compartment for that. But the truth is, this is what he came to do. This is what he offers to us. The same thing he's offered to those that were killing him. He offers to forgive us. So let me ask you in closing today. Do you feel forgiven? Do you feel it? And what I mean by that is on the inside where it really matters. Do you feel free because of Jesus? Maybe you can't articulate it. I don't know. But do you feel safe? Like if I died today, if the accident happened on the way home, if a sudden heart attack hit me right now, boom, I'm gone. Do you feel safe that you know for certain that you go to heaven because you've experienced forgiveness? That's what forgiveness brings and produces. And I want every one of you to feel safe and assured. And it's all about this day that can put you in that position. Forgiveness, what it does is it makes you smile. Maybe not to the world, but on the inside, you know that you've embraced this story to the best of your ability. You've taken it aboard. And it has this incredible offload effect. Let's say you're in financial ruin in your life. And I'm able to get you $1 million for retirement because I know this guy. I got a guy. And I love you. What would happen on the inside of you? Now, you don't get it till you're 65, you're 50, you still have to work. I'm not telling you to become a lazy butt. lazy, lay around, lay about. I got to better stop. It's not in my notes. But the $1 million is coming when you're 65. What? Oh, the offload. This is so beyond that. I want you to feel that. You can't feel it without this story. You can't feel it. With forgiveness in mind, watch this and then I'll pray.
She said I was mean. She made fun of how I look. He stole something from me. She lied about me. She said I was being a baby. He cut in front of me in line. He pushed me down. He said I was annoying. She talks about me behind my back. She left me out. He made fun of my family. She told on me. She invited everyone but me. He said I'm not his friend. She said she didn't like me anymore. He called me a loser. She hurt my feelings.
He lied about me.
She said I was dumb.
She said I was mean.
He called me a wimp.
She didn't
hate my
secret.
He made fun of how I look.
He told me no one likes me.
She lied about me.
He said she didn't want to be friends anymore.
He said he hated me. But you know what? I forgave him.
I forgave him. I forgave her. I forgave him.
I forgave her. I forgave her.
I forgave him.
I forgave her. I forgave her.
I forgave him.
I forgave her.
I forgave him.
I forgave her.
I forgave
her. I forgave him.
I forgave her.
If you forgive others, you will be forgiven.
Hello. We need a little joy after today. Let's pray. Lord, too much for us to take this in. But we want to. Because we know what it means in our life. And I pray for every man, woman, and child in this room that they would make sure that they have embraced fully the message of what you on the cross represents, that they would take you in by faith, that they'd begin to follow you and make sure that they have already found you and spend their life doing it with a heart of gratefulness, that you would help us be like these little kids that are willing to forgive over and over again because we too have been forgiven. So, Lord, we take this story on the next few weeks, and we ask you to change us and feed into us and plant truth in our hearts and minds. And just teach us how to be strong in who you are and what you bring to our life. We pray this in Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Have a wonderful day.
We were made to be courageous. We were made to lead the way.